Cool. Do head out. Let me add my welcome and a good morning from me too to Steve's from earlier. And if you've got a Bible with you, please do turn with me back to Psalm 122 as we look at that this morning. But let's pray for us and for the children and young people as they head out to their groups too. Heavenly Father, we know how much we desperately need to hear your voice amongst all the voices out there in the world. Thank you that you speak to us so clearly in your word. And we pray that you would do that for us this morning. As we look at your word, teach us, shape us, make us more like your son, our savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start this morning by asking you a question. How did you feel about coming here this morning? If or when someone said to you, come on, let's go to church, how did you react? What were your emotions as you woke up this morning thinking, I'm going to go to church? Perhaps, particularly because of coronavirus and the lockdown over the last year and a half, you've come to realize this morning and you remember again just what a joy it is to be at church. Perhaps you're here this morning more excited than ever to be together. And as you look back, you can remember that first Sunday at the end of lockdown. And you remember walking into church, either here or wherever you might be, and you just had a big smile on your face. Maybe not that anybody could notice with the masks in front of it. Well, maybe that's you this morning. But maybe this morning, with coronavirus or for whatever other reason, your enthusiasm for coming to church has actually begun to be dampened. Perhaps you had been coming regularly, but because of lockdown, you've maybe done that less so. Maybe you'd begun to enjoy a bit more of a relaxed and easy Sunday morning. Perhaps it's just that your time has begun to be filled up with so many other things that you're not quite sure whether it's really worth coming to church every week. And then when we do come, we struggle, don't we? Because of the ongoing restrictions, the lack of fellowship that maybe we felt from before. Maybe that's you this morning. Well, whichever of those people you are, whether you came here excited and glad to be here, or less so, or maybe you're just somewhere in the middle for all sorts of reasons, God, through his word this morning in Psalm 122, wants to inspire us. He wants to encourage us, teach us, and remind us again just what is so special and joyful about meeting together as God's people every single week, meeting with and worshiping with other Christians as we come together. Well, let's get straight into the text and look at the psalmist. Here, probably originally David, maybe given the title to it, but maybe added to, compiled later on, given some of the context and what's inside it too. But whoever it is, you can see his utter delight, can't you, in verses 1 and 2. He's invited by others and then joins them in a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Let's read the verses again. Verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Look at that psalmist's response to the invitation he's been given. He was glad. And literally here, this gladness has this deeper sense of joy, of delight, of exuberance. He has literally just been invited by others to join in going to the best, most special place he can possibly think of. And he's saying, jump for joy. We're going to Jerusalem. And verse 2 picks up on that. Now he and his companions have arrived, and you can sense their awe, excitement. Our feet have been standing here within the gates of Jerusalem. It's as if he and the others, at the end of this long journey, are looking around them and they just cannot believe they have made it. We're here in Jerusalem. And here, I think, is the challenge of the psalm for us this morning and what God is wanting to do in his word. As we've said, he is wanting to inspire a similar reaction in us, a similar joy and a similar gladness as we come to church. That's why it's part of our series here in the Psalms of Joy, Reasons to Rejoice in the Lord. But unlike the psalmist, who jumps for joy at going to Jerusalem and the temple building there, as we've just said, now God is wanting to inspire a similar joy, but it's in going to church, in meeting with God's people today, in meeting with all of Jesus Christ's followers. God, through his word, wants to help us to be more able to say this morning, jump for joy, we're going to church. You see, the New Testament pictures us today as believers in Christ, as those who, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Peter 2. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Ephesians 2 describes us now as members of the household of God. Do you see the similarity with the end of verse 1? The house of the Lord. And later on, that passage continues to say that in Christ, we are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, 22, this morning, we are coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, as we worship God and gather around his word. Just as in the Old Testament, God's people gathered together in Jerusalem and they worshiped God there, firstly at the tabernacle with David and then later in the temple after Solomon had built it, so we now, as God's people, amazingly, we gather together, each of us a part of that temple, with God dwelling in us and with us and with Christ our Savior as the cornerstone. Psalm 122 is in here in our Bibles to help us see again, or perhaps even for the first time, just what a joy it truly is to meet together as Christians each week. It does that firstly, like we've just read, by showing us the psalmist's example. It's of total and utter joy, and it's meant to similarly inspire us. It's kind of infectious, isn't it, as we read it. It's a bit like that person that we all know, isn't it, who just is always smiling. They've got a laugh that just is infectious, and we can't help feeling the same. Well, as we read those words, verses 1 and 2, it's meant to inspire us and make us feel similarly. But it doesn't just end there. And here, this is where the psalmist goes on in verses 3 to 5 to teach us and remind us exactly why he has this joy in the first place. So let's get into these next three verses and see three joys of Jerusalem. Here, sticking with the jazz, we're going to see first the joy of Jerusalem, that it is joined together, united. The second joy of Jerusalem, that it's a place where joyful praise and thanksgiving is offered to the Lord. And third, the joy of Jerusalem, that it is a place of justice. And as we hear these joys this morning and think about them together, let's be praying that God, through his Spirit, will be working in our hearts and our minds to help us see afresh again today for ourselves what is going on as we meet, and that we might be overjoyed as we think about it. Firstly then, the joy of Jerusalem, that it is joined together. Let's read verse 3 and the first half of verse 4 together. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Now, the picture that the psalmist presents here it is of a physical way, a city that is closely bound together. Whether that's through some kind of tight structure or rows of houses opposite each other, we're not sure. But whatever it is, The psalmist, as he enters Jerusalem, feels the togetherness of the city. He emphasizes that by including that word together, the end of verse 3, when really it's not needed. See, in the original language, that phrase bound firmly, well, it comes with that togetherness already as part of it. The verse could perhaps literally be read, Jerusalem, a city bound firmly together to itself, together. We can't get away from the togetherness. But having spoken of the physical togetherness of the city, in the poetry of the psalmist then leads us on, and he shifts his attention to where he seems to be heading with this thought of togetherness. And he points us to the role that the city played in binding together God's people. You see, the psalmist here isn't the only one going to this city, is he? As he says in verse 4, people from each of the tribes of Israel go up to Jerusalem. But notice that they're not called the tribes of Israel here. Because where before they might have found their identity in their individual heritage and background, now, together in Jerusalem, they are united under one banner. The tribes of the Lord, as it says in verse 4. For the psalmist, this is as it is meant to be. And it gives him such great reason for joy. This is why when he looked forward to this, he just couldn't wait to be there, to be united together with God's people. And so it should be for us today. If we come trusting Christ this morning, while individuals in our own right and boasting our own heritage and background, we are all united together under one banner, the people of the Lord. We are God's people together. The image is a stunning one and picked up in the New Testament. As Galatians 3:26 says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then later in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As those belonging to Christ, wherever we've come from, whatever job we might have or whatever job we might not have, whether we're rich or poor or young or old, whoever we are, we come today as Abraham's offspring and as the tribes of the Lord. And just like for the psalmist, that should give us great reason to be glad. Because you see, as adopted children and those united with Christ, we no longer find ourselves to be isolated individuals, but instead people who together form one body. As Romans 5:5 puts it, we are body, each of us belonging to each other. For me, this is one of the realities that I think lockdown has really made me see again. It's just not right, is it? A Christian life is not meant to be lived on our own. We belong to one another. And so the pain is very real. Imagine cutting up different parts of our body into different pieces. There's pain, and those parts of the body aren't as effective, as useful. Well, that's like us in our Christian life, when we can't join together with others. God has made us to be relational beings. And with that in mind, he has granted us an amazing joy of now, in a real way, being united with others in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's easy to take that for granted, although it shouldn't be. As we come to church each week, we should be glad and find joy that once again we have an opportunity to serve each other, to pray for each other, to cry together, to rejoice together, to love each other. Because each of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's a challenge. If you're feeling brave enough, have a look around you now. See that person sitting to your left and to your right. Well, as the word of the psalm puts it, you are bound firmly together. together with them. That should give us great reason for joy this morning. But we need to not neglect to live out that reality too as we come to church. As we come and stand in church, we stand united with so many others. Well, this then leads the psalmist to the second joy of Jerusalem that he wants us to see. And let's have a look here at the end of verse 4. But let's read the whole of verse 4 again. To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Here, at the end of verse 4, we find the ultimate purpose of each and every pilgrim's journey to Jerusalem. They went up in order to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And give thanks, again, carries this idea of praise. And given the tone of the psalm, it's not hard to say that that looks like joyful praise, doesn't it? Joyful praise and thanksgiving. And it's to this joyful place of praise and thanksgiving that the psalmist knows he's coming. And so he has such good reason to be glad when looking forward to going there. And it's the same for us. We come to church in order to worship, to bring joyful praise and thanksgiving to God for all that he is and all that he's done for us. Each week, as we lift up our voices in praise through songs and prayer, I don't know about you, but I find great strength, encouragement, and joy in doing that together. You know, when that moment when it's been a really tough week, we all have them, don't we? And we don't feel that joy and thanksgiving within us. Well, even then, as we come to church, as we gather around others who give thanks to the name of the Lord, we often find our own hearts warming and beginning to do the same as we remember who God is and what he's done. Words from songs remind us of all that we do, that all that he's done for us, and all the things that we really do have a reason to give thanks and praise for. And people who pray around us point us to glorious truths about God that we ourselves can find strength and hope in too. Have you ever had that moment when you've been sat at home just going, am I going to go? Will I go to that meeting? Will I go to that prayer meeting? Will I go on that Sunday night, that Sunday morning? Maybe you don't feel like it, but in the end you do decide to go. Aren't you almost always so glad that you did? You find yourself, as you and others give God the praise that he is due, you find yourself built up, encouraged, strengthened for all that lies ahead for you in that week. This surely must be something of what the psalmist is looking forward to as he goes to Jerusalem. Just as Jerusalem was to be a place to give thanks to the name of the Lord, so the church is that place for us today, where together we're called to lift up and exalt Christ's name above every name, remembering all that God's done for us in his mighty acts of salvation and how he daily provides for us. And as we do that, just as for the psalmist, we find great joy. But the psalmist isn't quite done yet. And so here, look with me at this final third joy of Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is a place of justice. Let's look at verse 5 together. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. As one commentator puts it, Jerusalem was the center for justice, equity, and the reinforcement of what is right. And this was particularly true because of the establishment of a king in the line of David, who was to rule justly, to make right judgments in Jerusalem. And this seems to be what the psalmist is picking up here in this verse. He's saying it's a joy to come to Jerusalem, knowing that it is here that the guilty will be punished, the innocent will go free, and it's here that God's word will be upheld, and his laws will be taught. And in that way, it isn't hard to see that we too can have joy in coming to church because of the justice offered here as well. Firstly, it's at church that God's word is taught, that we gather around it together as we see more and more of God's best plans for our lives, and we're taught right from wrong. And we're taught how we can act justly and love mercy. As a church, there's no doubt that we have such a big part to play in demonstrating and bringing about true justice in our world, as we live by faith, by God's word and his way. That's a challenging calling for us as a church, but it's also a joyful one, as together and individually we seek to shine for Christ into the world around us. But this talk of justice also reminds us that ultimately we do fail to live and act justly, don't we? It's just as we witness with the kings in the Old Testament, those in the line of David here, who again and again failed to reign and rule with justice, to make right judgments. But that's what makes it just such great news, that as we come each week and meet together at church, we come and worship at the one who is enthroned in heaven on David's throne now, and who will be there forever. We come to the only king who has ever perfectly reigned, and who rules today with complete justice. We come to the only one who is completely able to wipe away, blot out, forgive all of our unjust, sinful thoughts, words, and deeds. It's to that King, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come every single week as we meet. And we remember and rejoice in the justice and judgment that he, Christ, took upon himself, so that we, guilty, can go free. We're justified, made right with God because of what our King has done for us. See, if the psalmist had reason to rejoice as he looked forward to coming to Jerusalem because of its justice, however imperfect that was, how much more should we today find reason to rejoice because of what where we come? We come to the new Mount Zion, where our perfect King rules on his throne, and where we find that the judgment that should so rightly have fallen on us has fallen on him instead. Verses 3 and 5 here are meant to help us see just why the psalmist is so exuberant and delighted and joyful in verses 1 and 2. But we can't lose the fact, can we, that no church is ever perfect. We feel it, don't we? As we come to church here or wherever we go, we live in a fallen world. Church can have its significant challenges. Relationships can be messy. People let us down. There's change that moves far too fast or too slowly or shouldn't change at all. And we inevitably as well will come to church some weeks just overwhelmed by the burdens and concerns of life. And so joy and thanksgiving feels a way off, doesn't it? But even despite that, Psalm 122 is here. God has given it to us in his word, and in it he has purposefully sketched before us a beautiful picture of what the church is and what it's meant to be. And given this picture, wouldn't we just love for these truths to be increasingly reflected here at Great Vic and in the church across the world? That we would truly be a place of unity, a place where joyful praise and thanksgiving is offered to the Lord, a place of justice, and where God's justice is on show and rejoiced in every single week. So that all of us together, as we wake up on a Sunday morning, would say, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go to church." And here, it's as if the psalmist kind of picks up on this desire as we come towards the end of the psalm in these final four verses. His desire is for these things to be increasingly on show. It's like in these four verses at the end, now the psalmist says to us, yes, these things are all true. And yet we also have a personal responsibility here. A personal investment, as it were. Well, so what is it we can be doing? Well, we'll see firstly verses 6 and 7 as we follow and see the psalmist's command to pray. And then verses 8 and 9, we'll see the psalmist's example for us to follow as he acts and speaks himself for the good of God's people. So let's read verses 6 and 7 together. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Verse 6 gives us the one command of the psalm as we look at it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That word peace there, shalom, it does carry that primary sense of peace, but it also has this wider idea of harmony, prosperity, the general good of the place that you're praying for here in Jerusalem. And I think that's what is behind this command. But notice how the psalmist isn't just content with giving us a command and then going off and doing something else himself. It's amazing. In verses, after the end of verse 6, beginning of verse 6, he then goes on himself to pray. It's like he's so moved for this need to pray that he can't help but then go on and do it himself immediately. And as we look at these verses, they're a great example of how we can be praying for the peace and good of the church as well. First, it looks like a prayer for security for each believer. That second half of verse 6. A prayer that those who are a part of the church would have rest, be at ease, be secure in their calling and their identity as sons and daughters of God, knowing that in Christ their future is so secure, whatever happens to them on earth. And so we too can pray that for one another. May we who love our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, may we daily be secure and find rest in him. Perhaps, as Steve mentioned earlier, we've got this prayer guide for this month. Perhaps this would be a great way that we can take up this call to pray for one another. Go through that prayer guide and pray this prayer for every single member here at Great Vic. Pray for peace and security. And in verse 7 then, the focus of the psalmist's prayer seems to shift outwards to the peace of God's city as a whole. But if he's praying for peace, what are the threats to the peace, I guess, is the question, isn't it? And perhaps, firstly, the psalmist, given the language of walls and towers, has in mind security and peace from external threats, from enemies of God who would seek to come to his city and do it harm. And today we shouldn't underestimate this danger. We may no longer often face literal armies marching against us, but there are so many out there in the world around us who would love to do damage and harm to the church. They'd love to discredit it, attack it in whatever way they can. And so we need to be on our knees, asking for the Lord's protection, his mercy and his help in preventing this for our church, for churches across our land, and for churches across the world. And of course, as we were praying earlier, we think of those Christians in Afghanistan and other places around the world who we know will face full-scale persecution, physical suffering, even to the point of death because of their Savior. And so we should also be on our knees to pray for them, for peace, protection, and security. We say, please, Lord, protect your people across this whole world, whoever they are, wherever they are, that the devil would not attack them, that you would hold them fast in your hand and strength. But then, given the focus on within, see, it's in there twice, isn't it, in verse 6 and 7, 6, 7 and 8, is within. The psalmist must also have in mind peace amongst God's people themselves. In fact, it often seems here that this is one of the devil's most powerful schemes, doesn't it? To disrupt a peace of a church from within. Spurgeon picks up on this when he writes, "In a church, one of the main ingredients of success is internal peace. Strife, suspicion, party spirit, division. These are deadly things." In a similar way, we think of Paul, don't we? In his pleading with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Internal church unity is never something to be taken for granted. We need to be asking the Lord for this too. That we might also fully experience that joy of coming together every single Sunday. And in the middle of the week when we pray together. And particularly as we do see church growth here, as we have over the last months and years, and as we face an ever-shifting world with coronavirus and all sorts of other things going on around us, I think we particularly need to be praying this for us here at Great Vic. Growth and change bring significant challenges, shifting dynamics. And so, following the psalmist's model of prayer here, let's take these seriously and ask for God's help. His protection from division and upset within our church. We say, please, Lord, hold us fast as a church family united in you, who agree with each other in the Lord. Make us a people who speak well and graciously of others. Make us a people who are quick to forgive and to ask for forgiveness where we need it. We need your help, Lord. May peace be within our walls. And this then leads us to those final two verses of the psalm, and I just love how he finishes it. It's as if the psalmist has just prayed, hasn't he? And suddenly he becomes the answer to his prayers of the previous verses. Read the final verses with me again. Verse 8, "For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good." Here, the psalmist's example is of someone who both speaks and acts for the good, prosperity, peace of the city that he himself has so much joy in. It's not enough, though, for him to simply enjoy it, you see, and then to pray for it. He is resolved to personally do all that he can for the good of it. As the psalmist looks outwards from himself to the good of his brothers and companions and to the good of the house of the Lord his God, he devotes himself to speak and to act for its peace and good. And as we close now, I think that is a big challenge for us to leave with. We need to ask ourselves that as we see the glories and joys of being a part of God's people, right here at Great Vic and across the world, where is it that I can speak peace? And where is it that I can seek the good of the church? Who is it, or is it someone here at Great Vic that I need to speak peace with this morning or in the weeks ahead? Which brother or sister sitting around us this morning can I do good for? How can I do good for the cause of the church and of our Savior by serving, formally, informally, in whatever way that might be, a way that helps and encourages and serves our brothers and sisters in Christ? In that way, we ourselves, like the psalmist, can begin to be the answers to the prayers that we've prayed in verses 6 and 7. So, as we go out from here this morning, let's have the words of Psalm 122 ringing in our ears. Let's remember and have our hearts warmed to jump for joy because we're going to church, because we've been able to meet together, gloriously united in Christ, meeting in a place of justice and a place where joyful praise and thanksgiving abounds. And let's press on this week in prayer, praying for the church here at Great Vic and across the world. Pray for peace, security, prosperity. And let's seek and ask for God's direction in how we can go about being an answer to those prayers ourselves too. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks timeless and timely truths to us. Thank you for the reminder this morning of the joys of church. Thank you for the inspiring example of the psalmist who rejoiced at meeting together with your people in your city. And we pray and ask now that you would instill in us that same joy as we look forward to and enjoy meeting together as your church each week. Lord, we praise you for your justice, and that while in your justice, every sin must be punished. If we are in Christ, that punishment has already fallen on him. And we can now seek to live and serve you justly as a redeemed people. And we ask now, Lord, that as you dwell with and in us, and as we await our final, ultimate destination of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, a city prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, where we will ultimately dwell with you and all of your people in perfect peace and security. Lord, we ask for that now in our church here at Great Vic, and we ask for that in your church across the world. Please give us peace, hold us fast to you, and help us to be a people bound firmly together, united, living and acting with justice, and rightly giving you our joyful praise and worship. Protect us from the attacks of the devil, who would seek to do harm to your church and to your people here. And help us ourselves to seek the good of our church and our brothers and sisters in all that we say and do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we close our service now, we're going to sing a final song together. And it's a call for us as a church. It's a call for us to arise, to go on and go out, prepared to hear and follow the call of Christ our captain. So let's stand and sing as the music starts. O church, arise.
Say that they are strong.
Spirit, come. Put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. Lord, we ask that for us this week, and that you, the God of hope, will fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Being with us. That does officially close our